Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Okay, well, it's great to be with you and really a privilege to be able to study God's Word together. This week and next week, we've been looking at Proverbs for a while. You can pray for me, actually, for next week. I'll be traveling to Albania, so I'll be in Albania next week speaking at a conference, but we have a very special speaker from our past who's coming, Frank, and many of you remember Frank DeWitt. He'll be here next week. And then in October, we'll continue looking at Proverbs for a little longer. We're going to look at what Proverbs has to say about fear and look at what Proverbs has to say about parenting. But today I want us to look together at Proverbs chapter 5 and talk a little bit about what Proverbs has to say about sex. And you know, this isn't actually a subject I would honestly normally just like to stand up here and talk about. Maybe because I'm modest. Maybe because I'm a little strange. I don't know. I've always been a little shy to talk about sex, actually. But we have to talk about this subject, no matter how shy I am, because the Bible talks about it a lot. I mean, there's actually a whole book on it, Song of Solomon. And even we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and in the first 9 chapters alone, at least 4 times, there's a pretty extensive discussion about sexual relationships. So we have to talk about this subject because the Bible talks about it. And we have to talk about this subject in church, because the world talks about it a lot. And a lot of what the world, meaning people who aren't actually Christians, have to say about this subject is actually just completely foolish. There are a lot of bad ideas out there about sexual relationships that we're hearing all the time. On the television, at the movies, on the internet, on the radio, in books, from our friends. In fact, I don't know if there's one subject really that we're hearing more bad ideas about than sex, even if we don't want to. You know, we're just constantly hearing these ideas that stand in complete opposition to what the Bible has to say about sexual relationships. And it's actually getting to the point in this world, and maybe it's always been like this, but it feels more like this to me now. It's actually getting to the point where if you say what the Bible says about sexual relationships in a lot of settings, I almost feel like most settings, actually, you're going to be attacked. Maybe people will make fun of you, or maybe they will reject you, or maybe they will slander you, or they might even honestly hate you. Even your own family might honestly hate you. And so what I want to do today is not very complicated, really. I just want to motivate you to obey the command of Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, which says, look at it, Proverbs 5, 1. My son, my child, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. I want to motivate you today to take what the Bible says about this issue very, very seriously. To believe it, to love it, to obey it, and whatever you do, to not give up on it. Which is important, I think, because there's a lot of pressure to give up on it. There's a lot of pressure not to listen to what the Bible has to say about sexual relationships. Maybe, personally, to just give in to pornography and just say to yourself, you know what? I don't care anymore that God says don't look at someone else lustfully. No one else seems to care. I'm just going to leave this as a non-issue in my life. Or maybe to be like, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to have sexual relationships with people to whom I'm not married. I know that. But is it really an issue? I'm just going to try to have a Christianity where I can do that and not pay attention to what God says. Or maybe it's another issue, like homosexuality. I'm just going to ignore the Bible or try to find a way to make the Bible says something other than what it obviously says. Or even nowadays, being a man or being a woman, even that's up for grabs. I know what the Bible says, but I'm just going to kind of put my fingers in my ears when the Bible talks about sex and gender and sexual relationships and do whatever I want. And I just want to say today, don't give up paying attention to what God says about this area of life. I know it seems so tempting, like all I have to do is stop listening. But whatever you do, don't give up listening and working at listening and working at paying attention to what the Bible teaches about sex. And you know, I want to give you several reasons why from this chapter. And the first one is very simple. But first, you have to work at continuing to listen to what the Bible says, because if you don't actively force yourself to listen about this area of your life and to take the truth seriously, you're going to end up thinking really stupid things. And you're going to end up saying really stupid things about sex. Just look at verses 1 and 2. The argument he makes there. The writer says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Work at this, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." And the word "that" there in the middle tells us the purpose of being attentive and inclining your ear. Listen that. Incline your ear that. So that. What? So that you may keep discretion. Which means if you don't listen, you're not going to keep discretion, right? That's the purpose. And the opposite of keeping is losing. And what is discretion? Why do you not want to lose it? You don't want to lose it because discretion is basically smarts. And maybe more specifically, it's the ability to make good plans with your life. To be able to discern what is a good plan and what is a bad plan. And so in other words, if you don't keep paying attention to biblical truth about sex, you are going to lose the ability to make smart plans with your life. And to start doing stupid things and making stupid plans and to actually even kind of lose the ability to recognize that what you're doing doesn't make good sense. It's kind of like driving a car, I was thinking. Because, man, when you're driving a car, if you take your eyes off the road for even a moment while you're driving, you're going to be in an accident before you know it. It happens that quick. That's one of the first rules you teach someone who's learning to drive. Keep your eyes on the road. It sounds so simple, but if you don't, the consequences are so dangerous. And that's true in life. When you stop paying attention to what the Bible teaches in this area of life, you take your eyes off the truth, it's not very long until your whole life is swerving this way or that. You lose discretion. You lose the ability to make smart plans. That's one. Two, he says, be attentive, incline your ear, that your lips may guard knowledge. And lips refers to the way you speak, obviously. What happens usually when a person stops listening to what the Bible teaches about sex is that he starts saying things that are not accurate, that are not according to knowledge. It's like his speech stops guarding knowledge. Maybe knowledge used to matter to him, but not anymore. He doesn't take knowledge seriously anymore, at least in this area. And so while he might actually normally be like the smartest guy in the world, he becomes really foolish in what he's saying about sexual relationships. I mean, have you ever noticed that, I wonder? Here you're talking to someone who is maybe a friend, And usually this person is intelligent and you can have like a great conversation. That's how you know them. They're smart in all these other areas of life, but they've taken their eyes off of the scripture in this area. And so when you talk to them about this particular area of life, it's like they're literally talking nonsense. And worse, they're so committed to that nonsense. Which is the first reason why you don't want to put what the Bible teaches in this area of life over on the side and think of it as a non-issue. I don't have to guard this. You have to guard this. You have to work at listening to what God says about this subject and believing what He says and filling your mind with truth about what He says over and over and over again, because of what happens when you don't. You lose the ability to make good plans and you start saying and believing things that are just completely foolish. And one of the reasons that happens in this area so quickly, turning from truth, believing foolishness, speaking nonsense, is because sexual sin lies, 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 and it is really, really good at lying. That's reason number two. You have to listen to wisdom, the writer says, so you can keep discretion and guard knowledge for, verse 3, and again, that's a reason, for why? For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And a forbidden woman is a woman you're not supposed to have sex with, obviously. And here it's probably adultery that he's talking about. She's married to someone else. You're married to someone else. This isn't two single people here. And I know sometimes when we talk about sex and purity, we think we're only talking to single people, as if married people didn't struggle in this area. But that's really naive, actually. The writer's talking about married people here. But at the same time, I think he's really talking about the way all sexual sin works, actually. This passage and this particular woman is more like a picture of sexual sin in general. So like if you picture sexual sin like a woman, this woman's lips drip honey. And honey's sweet. It tastes good. And lips refers to what? It refers to the way that she communicates. And you see in the next line, it talks about her speech. Which means the way she talks about sexual sin sounds good. Her speech is smoother than oil, olive oil. And olive oil and honey are things in the Bible that normally are really desirable. And that's the thing about sexual sin. That's the point. It makes itself sound really desirable, sweet, and smooth. I know one of the things I always tell my kids, is that temptation wouldn't be so tempting if it weren't tempting. What makes temptation tempting is that it's tempting. In other words, it's not very tempting if it doesn't sound good. Temptation wouldn't be a problem for any of us if temptation didn't sound good. The reason it's a problem is because it sounds good, and sexual sin can sound good. Sinners have been sinning for a long time and coming up with reasons to justify their sin. And so they've come up with lots of really nice sounding arguments to make terrible things sound attractive to you. And I say that because I think sometimes as people get older, when they move from being a child to an adult, they've been in church for a long time and then they go out in the world and they haven't really been listening in church, maybe. And so they get surprised by how good people are at making sexual sin sound attractive. And so they're like, wow, I didn't know. Did the people at church not tell me? Because this seems like something that will really give me pleasure. And yet that shouldn't be surprising at all because of what the writer of Proverbs says here. That's exactly what this woman does. I mean, her lips drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. I read a book a number of years ago. It was called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Fantastic book. Probably get it online for free, to be honest, but it's old. And he said that one of Satan's strategies to get you to sin is to present the bait and hide the hook. You know, like when you're fishing. The bait is the worm. And the fish sees the worm and thinks, this is going to be amazing. look at that worm. I've got to have that worm. But he doesn't know that when he bites the worm, it's all over for him. He gets the worm, of course, momentary pleasure, but he also gets the hook, which is what happens with sexual sin. That is Satan's strategy. All bait, no hook. And so he tells you about the pleasures of sexual sin, but you won't hear about the consequences. He tries to make sexual sin seem exciting and obedience seem really difficult. He tries to make sexual sin seem normal, and those who don't commit sexual sin seem strange, which is why you have to keep paying attention to what the Bible teaches about sex, to keep inclining your ear, because when you come up against sexual temptation, it is so good at telling you all these reasons why you should give in. It presents the bait, but it's always hiding the hook. It's never telling you the whole truth about what's going to happen. I think to see that, you might just look at verses 3 and 4 in Proverbs 5 again, where he says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end," and in the end, so maybe not right away, he's honest, "but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And I don't know what wormwood is exactly. It's some plant they have in Israel, but it's definitely bitter. And that's the whole point. You're there and you think you're going to experience this sweet taste. That's what it looks like, honey. That's what she's telling you. But it's going to end bitter for you, the opposite of what you expect. And worse, you know, because bitter you can deal with. But worse, you think it's going to go down smooth like oil. Sexual sin sells itself as this completely easy, pleasant experience when it's going to be more like swallowing a sword by the time you're done. And not just any sword. He says a two-edged sword, a double-edged sword, killing you from the inside out. And so obviously you have to be able to identify the lies that sexual sin is telling you, and you really have to have the truth at the core, because in the middle of temptation, it's so hard to remember, but deep down, you have to know sin is a liar, 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 because if you don't, you are going to be fooled. I was thinking of pornography as an example of how sin lies. A lot of guys, they watch pornography or look at it on their phone, and they've got all kinds of excuses. But some say, well, you know what, this helps me with stress or whatever. That's a reason some guys give, believe it or not. And yet, what's pornography doing, really, if you think about it? First, there might be a little bit of pleasure, but you go away with this feeling of guilt. And guilt, you know, that brings stress into your life. There's hardly any worse feeling than feeling guilty. I've been places and had guys come up to me after preaching where they've literally been crying over their struggle with pornography, which doesn't look fun, sitting there crying. Plus, on top of guilt, there's shame. Most guys have some respect, and so they're not watching pornography out there in front of everybody. I know there are people like that, but most guys, what are they doing? They're hiding. They're watching it in some room with their door locked or on their phone in the corner. And that's stressful as well. Hiding your phone, not wanting anybody to look at it, deleting files on your computer, wondering who's going to find out. And you know what happens to make more things stressful is because you're spending all that time looking at pornography, you aren't actually dealing with the real problems in your life. Instead, you're letting those problems slide, and that makes life more difficult, because when you let problems slide, they don't usually get smaller, do they? They become bigger problems. And even worse, not only are you not dealing with these problems, you aren't doing anything productive. And so instead of doing things that will help you get ahead at work or help you in your relationships with people, you're sitting down there looking at your phone or hiding away, looking at your computer, getting nothing good done. You aren't learning. You aren't making positive changes. And so here's pornography coming and saying it's going to go down smooth. Its lips are dripping honey, and it's making all these big promises, like how it's going to help you deal with stress, when in reality, it's making your life more stressful. I think it's important to understand sometimes when you're around a bunch of unbelievers, they can make sexual sin sound so good, so sophisticated, even smart. There is a lot of propaganda when it comes to sexual sin. People are getting paid a lot of money to tell you lies about sexual sin. But in reality, sexual sin often ends very pathetic, really. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but with all the deception, it helps to see sexual sin for what it is, because it's really, really sad. I remember reading a story about an actor named Jack Nicholson, and maybe you don't know Jack Nicholson, but when I was young, he was a famous actor, and he kind of presented himself as a playboy with all these women that he was dating every other week or something like that. And now I was reading this article, and he's an old man. He's in his 80s, and he's living alone, walking around in his house, basically in his bathroom, bathrobe all day, with nothing to do and really no one to care for him. And I was just thinking, this is so sad. So sad. When I was younger, back in the States, they usually sell bad magazines. But those bad magazines, they put a cover on them so you can't see. It's a shiny cover, so everybody knows what kind of magazine it is, but you can't see the magazine. I guess this was before the internet really got popular, but I was at a bookstore, and I remember looking over, and there was an old man. I was young, so maybe he wasn't as old as I thought, but he was old, and I was looking at him, and he had a pack of magazines there on the table, all with that shiny cover, so I know what it was. This old man having a hard time carrying all these magazines over to his little table, shaking as he was ripping off the cover, and I was just thinking, he's so sad. So sad. Like even here, if you look down at this woman at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 5, when you see her, she seems so full of life, right? Her lips drip honey. And you know, in chapter 7, actually, when you look over at chapter 7 and the author describes the forbidden woman, she's exciting, she's dressed seductively, verse 10, she's loud, she's bold, she's everywhere, she's all around town, she's fun, she comes up to you, she's kissing you, it looks like she has no problems, and that's the way sexual sin presents itself. It presents itself as life, the life of the party. And yet if you look at chapter 5, verse 5, a little more closely, here's the reality. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. And it's that last little phrase that get me. It's sad, obviously, the whole picture. Her feet go down to death. She's on the path to her own destruction. And yet what really gets me is that he says, she does not know it. It's like, here's this person walking to her own execution, and she doesn't know it. And she doesn't know it, not because it's not obvious. That's the thing. It's clear where this path is leading her. All the warning signs are there, but she doesn't notice any of them because she doesn't care. He says she doesn't ponder the path of life. And I was thinking, it's like with an animal, you know, like a cow, just to be blunt. It's like a cow being led to slaughter by its owner. This woman is being led to slaughter like a cow. And the cow doesn't know, and the cow doesn't care. When the cow wakes up and the owner starts leading them down the path, the cow has no idea what's happening. And that's fine, obviously, because it's a cow. But this person is made in the image of God, and yet sexual sin is causing them to act like an animal, which is why you need to fill your mind with truth, why you have to work at paying attention and continuing to pay attention to what the Bible teaches about sex every day, because even though we have all this information, here we are in church, we know so much, and even though we see where this takes people, if we give up listening to the truth, and if we stop paying attention to what the Bible teaches, it won't take very long for sexual temptation to cause us to lose grip on reality, to start thinking foolishly and believing the lies sexual sin is telling us. Which is just so foolish. It's not just wrong, it's foolish. Because sexual sin has consequences, which is reason number three for paying attention. We stop paying attention, we start believing lies. We start believing lies, we start compromising. We start compromising, and the consequences of sin are going to be absolutely devastating. You see how he says in verse 7, look at it. "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house," which is actually a really intense strategy if you think about it. Because it's not just stay away from her, it's stay far away from her. Don't even get close. And this is like a father pleading with his boys here. Boys, please, please hold on to what I'm telling you. And don't get anywhere near sexual sin. In fact, if you picture sexual sin like a woman, then don't even let yourself get close to developing any kind of relationship with that woman at all. She says hello, you put your head down, you keep walking. Or better, actually, running. And by the way, you know, the Bible has basically one thing that you're supposed to do with sexual temptation. And hear this, this is so important. This is the one thing. Run. That is the strategy. If you're standing and fighting sexual temptation, you are losing. You don't stay in the same room as sexual temptation. You need to get away from it as fast as you can. In fact, this is one of those areas in your life that you need to be a little uptight about, I think. I mean, obviously, there are lots of things to enjoy in life, and so you don't need to go through life all serious about everything. But you definitely need to be serious about listening to what the Bible teaches about sex and not get anywhere close to anyone or anything that's going to tempt you to believe something different than what the Bible teaches. Not because God's unkind, the opposite, because he's kind and he knows the consequences of not listening are so serious. And I'm really concerned about this, and this is why I'm getting a little passionate, because I think the truth to nonsense ratio in a lot of our lives, and ratio means the amount of truth we're listening to in comparison to the amount of nonsense in our life. What's the ratio? Because I think for a lot of people, in the church, maybe sometimes in our church even, there's way, 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 way more nonsense that they're listening to over and over and over again when it comes to sexual sin than there actually is truth. And so, like, even though in Proverbs 5, here's this woman making sin look attractive, and the writers say that means you shouldn't even get close to her, we shouldn't have any kind of relationship with her, some of us are doing the exact opposite. It's almost like we invited her to live in our house with us. It's not like we don't even just don't go close to her door. We say, come on in and sit down. And we listen every night as she gives us all this advice. And you know, I guess maybe I need to speak even more plainly because this is important. So listen, we open up our Bible, the Bible says something about sex, and we go out in the world, and the world says the opposite. And even though the Bible's clear that we need to stay away from the kind of person who makes what the world says sound good, we sometimes listen to jokes about sexual sin, we watch shows about sexual sin, we read books about sexual sin, we listen to songs about sexual sin. In other words, we fill our minds with nonsense every day about sexual sin, which is why it's not surprising that we're giving in to sexual sin. This is how the whole process works. It's crazy where I'm from, America, so let's use America as an example. It's crazy where America has gone with sexual sin. It's nonsense now. We don't even know if a man is a man or a woman is a woman anymore. Like, that's actually an argument for a lot of people. And you know, there are some people who are like, you can't even tell your children if they're a boy or a girl anymore. Because they think, listen, if you tell your son that he's a boy, that's abusive. There are people who actually think that. And so we're slipping into this completely messed up, nonsense way of thinking about sex and sexual relationships. And the church sometimes in America, not all the church, but definitely some parts of the church are just following along with the world. And you wonder, how does this happen? where the church agrees with the world about this stuff. It happens when you stop listening to truth and you start listening to lies and you stop avoiding people who are telling these lies to you. If you're reading books with lies about sexual sin, if you're watching movies with lies about sexual sin, if you're listening to songs with lies about sexual sin, if you're hanging out with friends who are telling you lies about sexual sin, you slowly but surely start believing those lies yourself, and you compromise. And this compromise is a big deal, because once you compromise with sexual sin, the consequences are so serious. Please understand, God is not like one of those parents who's scared of everything, you know? You know the parent who just yells if their kid does anything. Their kid starts walking across the room and they're like, "Be careful, be careful, be careful." And you're like, "Be careful about what? It's a living room. There's nothing that can happen." But God is not like that. I'm saying he's not warning you to stay away from sexual sin because he's uptight or something for no reason. The opposite. He's warning you because he knows the consequence of compromise in this area. And we find some examples here in Proverbs 5, verses 9 through 14, where he says, look at it. "Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." See if you can find the reasons. "Lest you give your honor to others." And so that's one. And honor is pretty important, because the opposite of honor is what? Shame. So one of the consequences of sexual sin is shame. "And your years to the merciless," he goes on, that's next. You pay a price for sexual sin, in other words. You give your honor to someone else, that's part of the cost, but you also give your years. And giving your years, I think that refers to a significant amount of time. Part of the price you pay for sexual sin is time. It's like you give all this time in your life to who? Who does he say? The merciless. And so it's like you're inviting merciless people into your life and you're asking them to make your life more complicated. And it sounds weird, but it's real, because think of what happens after someone commits sexual sin and all that stuff that comes into their life as a result, like criticism, gossip, slander, and people attacking. Lest, he says next, strangers take their fill of your strength, which are physical consequences, I think. And we can see how this works, because sexual sin brings conflict and complications into your life, and all that conflict and all those complications are going to make you physically tired. And your labors go to the foreigner. That's number four. Shame, criticisms, physical weariness, financial consequences even. And what's maybe worst is number five, verse 11. "And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof,'" which is what? It's regret. And what's the regret? He says specifically, "I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." And that's why you have to listen. Because it's one thing to end your life with being disappointed about what others have done to you. It's another to be sitting there disappointed about what you did to you. And one of the biggest consequences to sexual sin is the fact, if you don't listen now, there's going to be a time later when your life gets hard and you're going to wish you did, and you're filled with regret. And you know, obviously, he's just painting a picture, the writer, of what can happen, because it doesn't always happen the same way to everyone. But in one way or another, it happens. Shame happens. I always remember a professor I had whose grandfather had committed adultery. And this was all these years later, when this man was my professor. My professor was an old man, and his grandfather was dead. And yet, that's how my professor remembered his grandfather, as an adulterer. My grandfather, the adulterer. And you know, he probably did a lot of other things in his life, actually, his grandfather. But that one act was what his whole family, all those years later, remembered him for. Shame happens. Merciless people attacking happens. I mean, it's funny, you wouldn't think that anyone would attack anyone over sexual sin anymore. How could they? Right? But what's weird is that these people who act like they don't even really believe in sexual sin, they say, do whatever. You say, don't do that. They say, how dare you say, I shouldn't do that. They tell you to sin. They promote sexual sin. And yet so often, once you listen to them and actually sin, these same people who are telling you to do whatever you wanted will turn on you and come after you relentlessly. Gossiping, slandering, attacking. And we can go on. Shame happens. Merciless people attacking happens. Physical problems happen. Financial consequences happen. Regret, it happens. Bill Cosby. Anybody know Bill Cosby? Am I that old that nobody knows Bill Cosby? He was a famous comedian in America and had a show named after himself, actually, The Cosby Show. And at one point, he was the world's highest entertainer. This was back in the 1980s. And yet all that time, he was controlled by sexual sin. And for a long time, it looked like he was getting away with it because he was like Bill Cosby, but he didn't. And so now he's another old man. He's over 80 years old himself, and he's going to jail for molesting someone sexually. And one of the headlines I read this week said, Cosby, once worth $400 million, now faces financial ruin. Just like Proverbs says. Sexual sin has consequences. And you know, I want to be careful how I say this because we serve a gracious God. And so maybe you've committed sexual sin and you're here and you hear these consequences and you need to know God is able to forgive you truly and fully. And the fact is we've all committed some kind of sexual sin. Maybe in our thoughts. But it's sin, which is why Jesus came and died. Jesus came and died for sexual sinners. Jesus paid the price for people's lust. That's how good God is. He provided a means of complete forgiveness for sexual sinners. But at the same time, while that's true, God also wants you to understand that there still are consequences. And you know, he wouldn't be kind if he didn't tell you that. It doesn't mean that he can't forgive you. He can forgive you. It just means actions have consequences. It's kind of like if my child is standing on the roof of my house and I say, child, be careful. If you fall, you're going to break your arm. My child doesn't say, oh, my father must not love me. How harsh. Because he gave me this warning. And he doesn't say, if I fall, my father's going to stop loving me. That's not the point. The point is, because I love my child, I tell him the consequences. And sexual sin really does have consequences, which is why God tells you, stay away from anybody who minimizes it. And keep listening, even if it's hard for you, keep listening to what's true. And I guess part of what makes it all so sad, is that God actually has a better plan for your sexual relationships. That's the thing. And this is reason number four you need to be attentive to His wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. One, you need to pay attention so you don't become stupid. Two, so you don't start believing lies. Three, so you don't compromise and suffer. Because four, God has a much better plan for sex than the world is offering you. Look at verses 15 to 20. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. And I know maybe if you're following, you're like, what? Wait, drink water from a well? Because I thought we were just talking about avoiding sexual sin, and now we're talking about, like, where to drink water. But if you keep reading, he tells you what he means down in verse 18, when he says, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated, always in her love. And so he's just using the image of water to talk about sex. And water's kind of a big deal, obviously. It's hard to live without water. But it was an especially big deal in Israel because that was a very dry place and they never had enough water. And so whenever you talk about water in the Bible, people are really paying attention. This is important. And he's saying if you think about sexual relationships like drinking water, obviously there are different places you could drink water, I guess, like, you know, potentially, of course, there might be water flowing down the street as you're walking through a city. And so you could look down and see a little stream of water there and get down on your knees and drink that water from the ground along with everyone else. You could do that. But God's got a better plan for sex. Instead of being this little trickle of water you drink on the street with everyone else, he wants it to be like a cistern or a well that's back at your house. And so if you're thirsty, this is important. God's not coming to you and saying, stop being thirsty. That's not Proverbs chapter 5. Instead, he says, if you're thirsty, just make sure you drink in the right place. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. And that's basically like a command. You're supposed to do this if you're married. Drink water, he says. And remember, drinking water is a metaphor, right? For your spouse, or more specifically, for your sexual relationship with your spouse. And so it's like, if you want to understand, when God designed sex, he designed it to be something special between one man and one woman in this unique covenant relationship. And that's the emphasis in this text. God's not against sex. That's not the point of this chapter at all. God's for enjoying sex to its utmost as something special between one man and one woman in the context of the marriage relationship. Which is why he says in verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Or I guess the whole thing. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you, which kind of sounds weird, I think, but it's talking about the private nature of sex. And he's saying sex is designed to be part of this special, intimate relationship between a husband and his wife, which is why you don't make it better by bringing all these other people into it. You make it worse. And it's really important you understand that. Because the Bible's teaching on sex and Proverbs is not... The Bible's teaching on sex and Proverbs, and in Proverbs, it's not, hey, sex is bad. You shouldn't like it. That's not what this man is telling his son. So it's not like, oh, son, you would like to have a special intimate relationship with someone. You are so gross. Ah, sex is terrible. Stay away from it. That's not the Bible's teaching on sex at all. Instead, God's good, and this good God created sex, and it's normally his plan for you to get married and to enjoy sex with your spouse. And so obviously I know there are times when people don't get married. And God's still good. And he's got a plan for them to use their singleness for kingdom purposes. And he's going to fill their life with joy. He's a kind God. But at the same time, his normal plan is for people to get married and to enjoy sex with their spouse. And part of the reason why he says to keep listening to his plan so urgently, in spite of all the stuff that people are saying out there, is because he knows his plan is so good. It's so much better than the world's plan. It does bring joy, and it does bring satisfaction. If you do what God says, that's what God wants. I mean, look at the writer's prayer for his son, verse 18. Look at it. Let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice in the wife of your youth. And that's a prayer for a really good, enjoyable sexual relationship with his spouse. And if you're not sure about that, keep reading. He says, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And we read through the Proverbs often in family devotions, and that's a very embarrassing verse to have to read for some of the kids. But this is something that is supposed to be good, the writer is saying. So good that he actually talks about it as being intoxicated. Like the one place in the Bible, well, one of two places in the Bible where he says be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit is a little different than be drunk, but be controlled by the Spirit. And In terms of the marriage relationship, he's saying, be drunk in your wife's love. Be intoxicated. How often? Always in her love. And so I was thinking, if you look at all I've said about the energy and the seriousness I've described in staying away from sexual immorality, you should take that same energy and that same seriousness and apply all of that, if you're married, in pursuing joy in your sexual relationship with your spouse. That's part of the biblical package. It's not just stay away from, it's enjoy properly. As believers who are so against sexual immorality, we should so absolutely be for romance, for delight, for the experience of joy in the context of marriage. I mean, a husband and wife should be very serious about enjoying the intimate relationship God designed for them as much as they possibly can. That's not unspiritual, that's right, because God's good. And listen, men, you need to learn, as a husband, you need to learn to be good at romancing your wife. You need to read the Song of Solomon. It's not all just about the physical relationship either. It's about learning how to love her well, how to tend your own garden. One reason people aren't enjoying, many men aren't enjoying the fruits of their own garden is because they're not taking care of it. And you need to take care of it. Not just complain that the garden isn't producing much fruit, if you know what I mean. Take care of it. Cultivate it. And stop looking to other gardens and thinking, wow, there's a lot of fruit over there. Take care of your own garden. Be intoxicated always in her love. I think, honestly, where a lot of us get all this talk about sex wrong is because we don't really trust God. One of the reasons we're so tempted to stop paying attention to what God has to say about sex is because we think God's not really seeking our best. So we might know, like we're here, we're like, okay, it's right, okay, stay away from sexual sin. I agree with that. I should do that. But we don't want to do that because we don't really believe that's what's good for us. Because we either think we're smarter or that we're more kind than God. But we're not. That's the point. And that's why we have to exercise our faith. This is key. We work at listening. We don't give up on what God says. We stay as far away from people who are telling us lies as possible because we know that all these instructions God gives us are not just right, they are also, hear this, wise. It's not just wrong. To do this, it's also not good to commit sexual sin. It's not just right to commit sexual sin. It's good. It's not just right for us to be obedient to God. It's good for us to be obedient to God. And we know that because we know God loves us. And we look at all the proofs He's given us of His love, especially Christ and what He did on the cross. And we trust if we follow God's plan in faith, it's going to be good for us. And if we don't, it's not. Which is where the writer of Proverbs ends, actually. He ends this chapter with a warning, verse 20. And I usually like to end positively, actually, but sometimes we need warnings. And so let me end the way Proverbs 5 does. If you're here and you're stuck in sexual sin, get help. The cost is too much for you to pay. And if you're here and you're being tempted to give up on what God says about sexual sin, don't. God loves you. He is seeking your good. He is. And if you're here and you're doing well in this area, keep listening. Watch out for yourself. Keep praying. Keep guarding. Don't stop paying attention. We have to keep paying attention. But listen, if you're here and you understand what God's saying and you're still hardening your heart because you think this is really going to bring me joy, I don't give a rip what God says. Can I just ask you what the writer does in verse 20? Why? And he's not just shaking his finger at you. He's actually asking the question. He's like, why? Why? Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? In other words, why would you turn your back on biblical teaching and try to pursue your own joy through sexual sin? Why would you give up listening? Please, I plead with you to listen to what the Bible teaches about sexual relationships. Because it's not just wrong to stop listening to what God says about sex. It's stupid. Why die? Why die? Because while you may not care where this path is taking you and what this means for your relationship with God, He does. God sees, verse 20, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his paths. He ponders your path. And the sinful choices you're making are leading you one direction, verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Slowly but surely, you're going to destroy your own life through your commitment to sexual sin. And hear me now, this could all be avoided if you just listen. He dies, he says, for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. So take action. Take action. What's your plan as an individual to keep listening to what the Bible teaches about sexual relationship? What's your plan? What's your plan to make sure that you incline your ear? What's your plan not to give up listening and paying attention to what God says? What's your plan? Here are five steps you can take today. First of all, today, renew your commitment to listening to the truth. What you fill your ear with will shape the direction of your life. Fill your ear with truth. Fill your ear with truth, not nonsense. Identify the lies that sexual sin is telling you. Recognize it. It's lying to me now. Have a way of reminding it yourself that it's lying to you. 3, stay as far away from temptation as you can. Run. Where is the temptation coming? Get rid of it. Jesus has a really practical strategy for dealing with sexual sin. He says, if your right hand sins against you, what? Cut it off. If your right eye sins against you, what does he say? Pluck it out. And what does Jesus mean? Just so nobody comes here next week with no right hand. He doesn't literally mean to cut off your hand, but what he means is that you need to be willing to take radical steps to deal with sin. You love your right hand, right? But sexual sin is so serious that you should be willing to even part with your right hand to stay away from it. And so you need to look at your life and identify where are you being tempted, when are you being tempted, and get rid of it. Stay away from it. Run from it. Then 4, pray and pursue God's plan as much as is biblically appropriate for you to do so. So obviously, if you're single, what you would do is you pray, God, please help me believe that your plan for sex within marriage is better. If you're single and you have nothing you can do to get married because of the stage of life you're in, or because you're not responsible for that, you're the lady or something like that, you say, Lord, please help me to be content and enjoy where I'm at and use my singleness for your good. This is where you put me. This is who you've made me. Lord, please help me to obey you and trust you and seek your kingdom with life, with my life as you've given it. If you're a man and you're single, I would say get ready to be married normally. Like, don't put it off till you're like 63 if you don't have to. Don't keep putting it off. If you say, I'm not mature enough, get discipled then. Seriously, if you're not mature enough, good, you know that. Go find someone who can help you become more mature. That's wise. To make sure that you're mature before you get married, go find someone, get discipled, become mature, so that you're ready to get married. And if you're married, seek to enjoy the relationship God gave you as much as possible. And then finally, fifth, cultivate a big view of God and a fear of sin. One of the reasons why we give in to temptation is because we don't believe God's with us, watching us, and that he hates sin. And so one of the best ways that we can pursue our own safety in this particular area is to develop a deeper knowledge of God. And ask, as we develop this deeper knowledge of God, that he will give us a true fear of sin. Because sin, honestly, is scary. Especially sexual sin. I sometimes think, you know, how many stories you hear of men who have fallen and women who have fallen to sexual sin and the consequences as a result. I sometimes think how many more people have to jump off the cliff and die before we actually realize this is what happens when you jump off a cliff. You ever thought that? I mean, when I was going through university, let me just be straight. When I was going through university, I heard of so many pastors who committed sexual sin. And that should scare us, especially when they're teaching the truth. Not just like a guy up there teaching nonsense, but a guy who's teaching truth. It's like, what? What? And that makes me scared. Because I realize, man, sexual sin is very good at lying. And I see, you see all the devastation it brings into this man's life, into the church's life, and you're like, what? How many more men and families have to die before we realize don't jump off the cliff? And part of the reason why that happens is because it's not enough to listen to what God says about this just one time in your life. We need to incline our hearts to understanding. And we have to work at paying attention. Because the moment we look away, the moment we stop paying attention, is the moment that we're in danger. Let's pray. Lord, this is obviously a serious talk today about a serious subject. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would help this message to come across the right way. And that you will use your truth to strengthen us to enjoy sex in the right way. And to stay away from sin, which will destroy us and bring shame to Christ. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.